I want to start with a little story. Daddy came home from the store. He'd been out shopping, and he found the cute little toy, and he brought it home, and he called his five children together. He brought home one toy. What kind of crazy man is that? He brought home one toy, called his five children together, and he said, "Youngins, I bought a toy for one of you, and I want to know who is the most obedient here. I want to know who to give this present to. Who is the most obedient here? Who never talks back to mom and does everything that mom says to do?" Well, all five of them kind of looked back and forth at each other, and then all together they said, "Daddy, you play with it." Well, we know that the man is the head of the house and the woman is the wife is the head that turns the neck that turns the head. I'll mess this up if I can. I wear the pants in my family. Faye just tells me which pair to put on. I know how that works too. Clarence Killand made the statement, "My father didn't tell me how to live. He lived and let me watch him do it." Billy Graham made a statement, "A good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society." Anjaneth Garcia said, "The greatest thing a father can do to his children is to love their mother." George Herbert said, one father is worth more than 100 schoolmasters." Charles Spurgeon said, "Train up a child in the way he should go." Be quiet. That's my granddaughter. "Train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure you go that way yourself." Frank Clark said, "A father is a man who expects his son to be as good a man as he meant to be." That one's different. And then my last one, a little boy said, his definition of Father's Day, he said, "It's just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend so much on the gift." That's not fair. God has some things to say about fathers, and text that was read this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 3, "Children, obey your parents." Okay, I think my battery, no, something went weird. "Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." This is repeated from a passage in the Old Testament where God had told them to honor their father and mother. That's the first commandment with promise, and that you may live long in the land that you go to possess. And of course, that was under the law of Moses. But the reality is there are so many passages of Scripture where God gave instructions to fathers concerning their children. Fathers are to teach their children. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, "You shall walk or teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up." And of course, that was the law of Moses, but that would certainly be true under Christianity today. Fathers train their children. We know that passage in Proverbs 22:6. It is not a promise. It is a proverb. It is a principle. It is not a promise that your children are always going to do right, but it is a principle that if you follow this, it will work. Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." This, again, is not a promise. Each person is their own. Each person makes their own decisions. Each person chooses for themselves whether they will believe and serve God or not. Regardless of how you were raised, you can choose to turn your back on God. In our text this morning that we're going to look at in a moment, we're going to see one such story, one you're well familiar with. But fathers not only train their children, they are to provide for their children. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14, "Now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you." I don't want what you have, I want you. "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Paul, of course, is referring to himself as a parent to the church at Corinth. because of his work with them, and he's saying, I'm not wanting what you have. I'm trying to give you something good. Fathers will also correct and discipline their children. This is not a pleasant thing. The Board of Education meets the seat of learning more times than the children would like, but the education that comes from it is obviously very, very helpful. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 19, verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying. Little ones, they beg, oh, please, you heard about the little boy. I know you did. I know you heard about this, but I'm going to tell it again because that's what preachers do. Okay? That's what we do. The little guy is misbehaving in church. I think his name is Elijah. He's misbehaving in church. He's misbehaving in church, and he is just, they've told him and told him and told him and told him and told him, and finally, Daddy had enough, grabbed him, took him out, heading out the back, and he knows what's coming, and he yells, everybody, pray for me! Yeah? Yeah? We don't like discipline, we don't like correction, we don't like that, that's not pleasant, but the reality is, the New King James says, do not set your heart on his destruction. The implication is by neglecting to discipline him, you are leading a child toward destruction. By letting a child live the way he wants to live and make his own decisions and do what he wants to do, permissive parenting kills. Are you listening, people? Permissive parenting kills. If you allow your children to make their own decisions, do all they want to do, and you don't limit them, you don't correct them, you don't guide them, you don't direct them, you're killing them. Because what you're doing is training a child in the way he should not go. That's what you're actually doing. We cannot afford to ignore the law of God. We must obey God in all things. And so, the New King James says, do not set your heart on his destruction. The NIV says, do not be a willing party to his death. To his death. This is why it's imperative that fathers and mothers correct and discipline our kiddos. We've got to help them. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. By the way, the rod of correction can be literal or figurative. Sometimes a timeout standing in the corner is one of the most effective things. I know with all three of mine, with the oldest one, y'all know who that was, it took a spanking. With the second one, it took some other creative discipline that included spankings and standing in the corner and timeout. With the third one, all it took was a look. Just look at her. If I stare at her right now, she'll just tear up. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, each child is different. Each child is different. It's just the reality of it. So the rod of correction will drive it far from him is symbolic of whatever discipline works for that child. Use it. Use it. By the way, some fatherly advice. Young parents, save your big guns. You're going to need them. Hold back. Don't start off with a 2x4. Please. You may need that in the future. And if the kid gets so used to that, then you're not going to... You know I'm not talking literal 2x4. Please. But save your big guns. Discipline according to the age. Age appropriate. Somebody said that if you're going to do a timeout, it should be 1 minute for every age of the child. And so I was thinking about putting Faye in timeout, but we just don't have time for that. Anyway, point of it is, I know I'm in trouble. I was born in trouble. Oh, well. All right. Fathers correct and discipline their children. Fathers nurture their children. Let's talk about what that means. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To nurture is to love and care for them emotionally and physically and socially and spiritually. You'll recall that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That is emotionally and socially and spiritually and physically. And that's it. Jesus grew in all those qualities. We as fathers and mothers too are to raise up our children and nurture them in these same ways. And then children are commanded to honor their parents. And that was the reference I made earlier, Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. God says, honor your father. Honor your father. How do we do that? How do we go about doing that? Well, respect. Respect. I hear children speaking to their parents in ways. Oh, those of you with gray hair, if you spoke to your father or your mother, for that matter, in the tone that some of these kids speak to their parents today, you would not be here. You would be somewhere else, but you wouldn't be here. You might still be in the hospital, in fact. You wouldn't speak to them in that way. That's just not allowed. That wasn't allowed. But children today, many of them don't understand what it means to respect their parents. You can't blame the kids. They have to be taught to respect. They have to be taught to obey. Children are to obey their parents. If you obey your parents, you're honoring God and you're honoring your parents. If you obey your parents. Humility, being a humble person, is a way of honoring your father. Natural affection, hugs, kisses, kind words, joy in being with your father or your mother. Make your dad proud of you. That should be a goal. That should be a goal. Make your dad proud of you. All these and others are ways of honoring your father. Turn over to Luke 15. In Sunday school class, Quentin, he spells his name different. That's what's throwing me off. Quentin was making reference to the prodigal son. I want us to talk about that for just a few minutes. This story in Luke 15, verses 11 through 32 is the text. We're not going to read it. You've read it before. You'll read it again. But this text, here's a boy that had a wise and loving, wonderful father. And in this story, you have two groups of people and the father. And the father is represented by God, or representative of God. And the younger son is representative of the sinful Jews, those that were like the publican who prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the older brother was representative of the hypocritical religious Jews who pretended and gave the appearance that they were being faithful to God, but in their heart, they were not. And so that's the background of this story. But something significant in this story that I want us to notice, we talk about the son. We talk about the son all the time, the prodigal. I want to talk about the father. I want to talk about his dad for a minute. In this story, in verses 12 and 13, dad knew when to let go. He knew when to let go. Do you know one of the biggest challenges for young couple newlyweds? You know what one of the biggest challenges for them? Meddling in-laws. It's one of the biggest challenges that they have to deal with. I see you, Allison. I see you. Meddling in-laws. When kids live so close that they can be, you know, controlled or overly influenced by their in-laws, it can create tension between a couple. And so sometimes one of the best things that can happen is for a couple to get a job in a distant city and have to literally move away. Because sometimes that works, that's really good if you've got folks that don't seem to know the limits. And that's just, and I'm not suggesting that. I know Stan's going to look at me funny later, but I'm not suggesting that about you guys at all. I'm just saying, this is one of those situations, though, that has, I've done a lot of marriage counseling through the years, and that has been a regular concern, a regular issue, is meddling in-laws. In-laws that don't understand when to let go. And mamas and daddies that control their own children even after they're married, and they just don't know when to let go. And that's one of the big problems. But this dad knew when to let go. And you can do all you can to teach them right. I'm remembering a dad, his daughter was going out on her first date. She was 16, going out on her first date. The boy was 17. They were in school together. They'd known each other all their life. And dad's nervous. And he's filling his daughter's head with all kinds of instructions. Now listen, when you go, you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and when you better do this, and you better be home by this, and mama pulls him aside, and she says, honey, go on, and y'all be good, and have a good time, be safe, we'll see you after a while. And daddy says, what? She said, look, if we haven't taught her by now, it's too late. We've already taught her, she knows what she's supposed to do, we got to let her go. And that's it. That's really the point of it all. When this boy decided he was going to take his inheritance and leave and go off somewhere else, dad had the wisdom to let him go. You do all you can to teach them right. Teach them the right way to live. You take them to church. You set a good example. You help them to grow. But then comes the day when they are going to leave home. Going off to college, going off to the military, starting their career, they're married, moving off to another city. Dad, he let us go. He let us go. He smiled and he waved goodbye as we drove away. And he missed us already, even though we'd been gone only 5 minutes, but he let us go. Can you relate to that? Either with your father or in your own life with your children? Daddies have to let their kiddos go. And we have to let them make their own mistakes. And more often than not, we have to let them learn the hard way. We'd like to educate our kiddos. We'd like to help them to learn and overlook or miss some of the hardships that we went through. And we'd like to help them have a better life than what we had. But believe me, if you learn when to let go, your children will love you for it. They will respect you for it, and they will honor you for letting them go. And so this father let his son take his leave and go off to the far country. Well, he went over to the far country, and we know what he did. The Bible says he wasted his substance on riotous living. Now, I don't know what all that means. I know what his elder brother thought. Oh, I have stories about the elder brother. The elder brother was simply revealing what he would do had he gone off to the far country. That's all the older brother was doing. Because he did not know. They did not have Facebook. They did not have texting. And they didn't even have that great of a mail system back then. So how would older brother know what younger brother did? He would have no idea. No idea. But he was revealing his own heart. That's what he was doing. Well, anyway, not only did daddy know when to let go, but he knew what to do when he came back. When the Bible says the hard times came, a famine came into the land, and the boy was resorting to feeding pigs. This is a Jew boy feeding pigs. That's pretty bad. I mean, Jews had nothing to do with pigs. But here he is having to feed pigs, and he would have gladly eaten the food the pigs were eating, but no one gave to him. He's starving to death. And he comes to his senses and says, what am I doing here? In my father's house, there's food to spare. I'll go home and I'll simply be a servant. I won't ask to be a son. I've already abused that privilege. Just let me live. Just please, sir, let me live. That's all he's asking. So he makes his way home. And when daddy sees him coming, by the way, you know why daddy saw him coming? Because he was looking for him. That's why he saw him coming. He was looking for him. You never stop looking for him. And when they leave home, you never stop missing them. and you never stop looking for them to pull into the driveway, to walk up that sidewalk, to come in the house. You never, never stop looking for them. And so Daddy is looking for them. And I heard Charles Hodge say this as he was describing this story. There was a path, a well-worn path from the front porch of the house to the top of the hill. A well-worn path. Not one plant dared to grow on that path. It was used every day. Every day. As day by day by day by day went by, that daddy was up and down that hill looking for his boy. And finally, when he saw that limping, weary, diseased, starving creature coming near, a man that no one could recognize but a parent, he saw his son and he knew who it was. And the Bible says he ran. Old men don't run. One of these days I'm going to figure that out during VBS. Old men don't run. Whew. Like to kill me last week. Old men don't run, but he did. He ran. He threw aside the mantle of respectability and dignity, and he ran to meet that boy. He knew when to forgive and when to welcome home. There was no "I told you so." When Daddy saw that boy limping home, he saw that broken and humble heart. The Bible says that this father had compassion on his boy and ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. Daddies know how to cry. Somebody said, "Big boys don't cry." That may be so, but daddies know how to cry. There's a time for tears. There's a time for tears. There's a time for laughter, time for joy. But there's also a time for tears. When you see that loved one, that child of yours, whose heart has been broken for whatever reason, their life has shattered for whatever reason, whether it was through a bad choice they made or through something that happened to them, when you see that with one of your children, no matter what their age, your heart breaks for your child. That's just the way it is. That's just the way God made us. There are no perfect human fathers. There are no perfect human sons and daughters. And so there needs to be a lot of acceptance, a lot of forgiveness, a lot of welcoming home. Your children honor you for crying with them and for them and for forgiving them and accepting them as they are. But you know what else? They will honor you for seeking their forgiveness when you have messed up. And we all do. In verses 28 through 31, he knew when to confront and he knew when to comfort. The oldest son comes to the house, comes in from the field, and he hears music and dancing. There's a party going on at the house. He asks a servant, "What's going on?" "Oh, your brother has come home." Ooh, he's mad now. "That rascal, that worthless, no-count brother of mine has come home, and Daddy's feeding him my food. He's throwing a party for him with my fatted calf. This is mine. What is he doing?" And so he wouldn't even go in. And the story, it came to Daddy's attention, "Your oldest son is outside and he won't come in." So Daddy goes out to get him too. Daddy goes out to get him. Daddy ran to his youngest son, and Daddy's going to get his oldest son. You see what's happening here? That's what daddies do. And so he goes out to him and he asked him and he urged him and he begged him to come in and welcome home his brother. And of course the older brother had decided to have his own party, a pity party. And so he's having his own little party. "Son, you could have had a party anytime you wanted. All that I have belongs to you. But I couldn't wait for you to decide to have a party. I couldn't wait any longer. Your brother who was lost is found, who was dead is alive again. We have to celebrate. We have to celebrate." Children, honor their fathers for knowing when to confront and when to comfort. They honor their fathers for refusing to give in to their childishness. We were talking in VBS about the difference in childlikeness and childishness. Childlikeness is those qualities in children that Jesus admires, that he expects us to maintain. The malice of children, being able to forgive and move on. The trusting of children, the forgiveness of children, the faith of children, the kindness and loyalty of children. He expects us to have those childlike qualities and then to put away the childish qualities of excessive anger and rage, of unforgiveness, of hard-heartedness and cold-bloodedness. He expects us to put away childish qualities of selfishness and to be like the kids are in their good qualities. And so when our kiddos don't act right and we confront them in their sin, they honor us when they come to themselves, when they come to their senses. And they honor us when we comfort them when they come home. On this national holiday, we honor fathers. Let's do it all year. I disagree with you, Tom. Oh, I mean, not about not getting having to do anything. But I believe that fathers should be honored all year. So should mothers. So should children. So should everyone. We should honor each other and build up each other, help each other get to heaven. That's what it's all about. And as you consider your life and your relationship with God this morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to give your life to Jesus. You need to give Him your heart. He gave His life for you. Won't you give your life to Him? Won't you let Him save you? He's ready to pardon. He's ready to forgive all sin in your life if you will obey Him. You have to believe. If you don't believe in Him, nothing else matters. Faith is the basis of salvation. Everybody understands that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can be baptized 100 times, and if you don't believe in Jesus, it'll do you no good. No good at all. You got to believe. And if you believe, then you'll do what He says. He tells you to repent. He tells you to confess His name. He tells you to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what He tells you to do. So do it. Do it. And become one of His children. If you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful to Him, rededicate your life to Him today. Come back to Him. Come back home before it's too late. The Father waits with open arms, and He will run to you. And He will throw His arms around your neck. And He will kiss you and welcome you home. He will kill the fatted calf. He will order a robe and shoes and a ring to show that you are His child. God stands ready to forgive and welcome you home if you need to come. Whatever your need, if there's a way we can help you today, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.